good to be able to come back this evening to worship God on the first day of the week. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and we have visitors again with us this evening, and we're thankful that you're here. And as already been announced, we welcome Kenny and Misty into our midst. We appreciate them coming and being interested in us, and we hope to be interested in them as well. We welcome you into the family, and we are simply trying to be New Testament Christians here. We're trying to be a group that follows the New Testament, that preaches God's Word and hopefully practices that in our lives, and we're trying to be unified. We work together, and so we welcome you into our midst. I asked Shannon if he would lead some songs this evening that deal with the heart, and all of our songs this evening deal with the heart, and in just a moment we're going to sing a song of encouragement, Is Thine Heart Right with God? And I want us to study this evening a statement that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to be turning over there, where he talks about some things and then he says, think on these things. Maybe you have seen the picture of the thinker, the well-known architect Rodin in the 1800s sculpted this man slumped over thinking. And it became a symbol of philosophy. It has become, maybe for the past 200 years or so, a symbol of meditation and philosophy and thinking. And of course, he did that along the idea of human thinking, humanism, and the power of the mind and that type of thing. But it's good to maybe sit, and if we're not slumped over, just if nothing else, think about some important things. And we want to look at that this evening. The heart or the mind really is the core to our being. Think about that song that we just sang, Give Me Thine Heart. If we give God our heart, everything else falls into place. It'd be like me coming up to Shannon and say, Shannon, give me the key to your house. Well, that opens up and I can get in and have access to a lot of things. So the key becomes the access to bigger and better things. When we give God our heart and we don't hold back, we're not going to, you know, give some of our devotion to this and some of our devotion to that. But when our whole heart is given to God, then it opens up everything else in our life. And what we're talking about this evening is so fundamental that this lesson applies to us every moment of the day, from the moment we get up until the moment we go to sleep. You know, some of my sermons, they might be kind of narrow and they might apply to a very specific situation. This sermon is for everybody, every waking moment of the day, because it deals with our thinking. And the moment we get up, we start thinking, and we think throughout the day, what are we thinking on? What is our heart? What is our mind focused on? I remember as a child growing up, I would be with my brothers and we'd be doing something maybe that we shouldn't be doing. And Dad would walk up and say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Well, he wasn't saying, you know, book knowledge or something along those lines. He was talking about, why did you do what you did? What was the thinking that led to you for you to do such and such? What were you thinking? And I want us to think about that this evening. Take, for example, earlier today or maybe yesterday. You did something at a given moment in the day. What was the thinking that led to that point? What was the thinking that led you to say such and such? What was the thinking that led you to think such and such or to do such and such? Thinking leads up to action. And so this evening, we want to look at this statement in Philippians chapter 4. When you turn to Philippians chapter 4, what you're looking at is Paul concluding a book to the Philippian brethren. He's actually writing this from prison. And if you look with me at Philippians chapter 4, you'll notice some closing admonitions. For example, in verse 1, stand fast. We need to be spiritually strong in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, an exhortation to be united, be of the same mind. And then in verses 4 through 7, rejoice always in the Lord. And then we have a statement here in verses 8 and 9, think on these things that we're going to come back to this evening. verses 10 through 19, Paul discusses the monetary fellowship that the Philippian brethren had in supporting him in the gospel, verses 10 through 19, and then some closing blessings and benedictions and parting greetings. In this closing chapter of Philippians, we have the admonition, think on these things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and we want to study what these things are. I believe sometimes when we come across a list like this in the Bible, we may read over it and we may get a general idea that, well, this list is talking about something good or this list is talking about something bad. But do we take the time to break it down? To ask ourselves what each of these things means? That's what we want to do this evening. The Apostle Paul wanted them to do some thinking. They had been generous in their giving. He wants them to do some thinking and to watch their thinking. He's going to close this book and he wants to leave a parting admonition. And you stop and think about some of the things that he says there. If you had one final thing to say to somebody, would it be stand strong in the Lord? Be unified. Control your thinking, you see. These are some fundamental things that are good for all of us. Thinking is what actually shapes our conduct. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The reason it is so important to consider our heart and our mind and our thinking is because action follows thinking, or at least it should anyway, unless we do something without thinking. But most action follows thinking. In other words, our conduct is shaped by our thinking. And so the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 4 says that it is so fundamental to guard or to keep your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart. Or one version says, guard thy heart with all diligence. If we're going to protect something, if we're going to guard it, it needs to be our heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Whatever you say and do, it comes first from your thinking. Right or wrong, good or bad. And so we need to guard our heart. What comes into our heart, the information that comes in, and what we're thinking about it while we're there. In the scripture reading that we had this evening, if you turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, some of the scribes and Pharisees were bothered that Jesus and his disciples did not wash their hands before they eat. And I would be the first one to raise my hand and say, hey, I want to wash my hands before I eat. And they had that tradition, and that was something they had along with some other things. But that was a priority in their life, and they had neglected some other things. And Jesus said that if you're concerned about defilement, it's not what's on the outside. It's not what's on your hands. It's not what's on the outside that's going to make you unclean. Verse 19, it goeth not into his heart. If you eat something with dirty hands, it doesn't go into your heart. Jesus said in verse 19, it goes into your belly and then it goes out. It's not going to cause a problem, maybe other than a stomach ache. It's not going to cause you a problem. But what's going to cause you a problem is what goes into your heart. And then what comes out of your heart. And so in verse 20, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which means just a loose, I don't want to be restrained attitude, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And look at the end of that list there in verse 22, that Jesus puts foolishness in the same list as murder. That's just simply acting without good reasoning, acting without thinking. When we act foolishly, we act without proper thinking. And that's in the same list as murder and theft and adultery. Jesus said it's the heart that we need to be watching. It's the heart that we need to be concerned about, not the hands. Why? Because action proceeds and follows thinking. From within, out of the heart, proceed, my version says, proceed all of these things. That's where it comes from. And so this evening, we're looking at things that are fundamental to all of us. Our thoughts need to be acceptable to God. We just got through studying in our adult Bible class, Psalm 19, verse 14. Lord, May my tongue, may my words, and the thought of my heart, or the meditation, some versions say, be acceptable to you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that even our thoughts would be brought into captivity to Christ. In other words, Jesus is going to control our thinking through His Word. His Word is going to guide us. And we're going to look at one passage this evening that steers our thinking, that guides our thinking in certain ways. And so Jesus needs to be in control of that, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And look at that. It's thoughts. We think about, well, obedience to Christ. That's getting up and doing something with our body. That's true. We get up and we obey Christ each day. But our thoughts need to be in obedience to Christ. And that's something inside of us. I would suggest this evening that we spend some time bent over thinking. We need to be doing some thinking and less of what's going on out in the world. There's a time and place for some other things, but we need to spend some quiet time thinking about certain things that are going to make us the Christian that we need to be. And I think about our young people going back to school and those a little bit older going off to college, and we're getting out and about with people in the world. Our thinking needs to be guarded. Our thinking needs to be controlled. When we go to work, our thinking needs to be controlled. Every aspect of our life. And so it's really fundamental to all of us each and every day. We all have a mind. What is your mind set on? What is my mind set on? Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 1 that we are to set our mind on things that are above, things that are heavenly, things that pertain to God and His Word. So this evening we want to examine that. So turn with me now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Different ones of you have some versions, and I've listed some of these on the overhead. What are we talking about this evening when the Apostle Paul says, think on these things? What are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual principles that make us what we need to be. And maybe this evening, as we're sitting listening to the lesson, maybe we hear something where we're thinking, you know, that I need to work on that. We're not talking about economics this evening. We're not talking about politics this evening. We're not talking about financial advisory types of things. We're talking about thinking that deals with being a better Christian in the sight of God. What are some of those things? Well, we want to talk about eight this evening that Paul lists. Read with me Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, there's a time where we need to focus on certain spiritual principles. There's a time to be thinking about your hobby, you know. There's a time to be thinking. The other day I was riding around in the mower. Well, you know, you got to be thinking about, well, cutting the yard. Okay. So there's time for other things, but we need to spend some time thinking on these things. And it's these things that often get neglected in a person's life. But notice what Paul says in verse 9. He goes on to say, the things, and I believe Paul is following up here that Paul had these things in his life. He was trying to live this way. And so he becomes an example. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the grace of and the God of peace shall be with you. Back up with me to verse 7. I want you to see a connecting thought here. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ. Look at the end of verse 9. That if you do these things, the God of peace shall be with you. Notice the connection there. God wants to put His peace on us. The right relationship with Him, where we have a peaceful relationship, we're not at odds with God. He wants that, verse 7. But how does it come about, verse 9? It comes about when we're thinking on the right things and we're doing the right things. Now, what is this particular list? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are true. This is the word meaning according to truth, according to the truth of God's Word. Look at how it stands in opposition to a few things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be found true and every man a liar. It's set in opposition to lying. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 that no lie is of the truth. We need to be thinking about those things that are according to the truth of God's Word. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Thy Word is truth." Our actions, our words, our thoughts need to correspond to the truth of God's Word, in particular the New Testament. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. When we get up each day, we need to be thinking about that which is in accordance to the truth of Scripture. Well, in order to do that, we're going to have to read our Bibles. And we're going to have to know what's in the good book. And we're going to have to apply that in our lives. And there's a time and place for other kind of book learning. But in order to think on what is true, we have to be reading what is true. When you stop and think about things, and I think about our young people and others, there's so many things in our society that are based upon a lie. Things about the origins of the universe are based upon a lie. Things about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And you can just live any way you want. Free love and sexual relationships outside of marriage. That's fine. No, that's a lie. And so there's a lot in our society that's based upon a lie. But we need to be thinking on what is corresponding to the truth of God's Word. Whether it's Genesis 1:1 and origins or something else. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Earlier in the epistle, the Apostle Paul wants the Philippian brethren to be standing. That I hear that you take a stand. We need to be moral militants, as it were. We need to take a stand. That you stand fast in one spirit, one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. And so the necessity to take a stand on the Word of God. The first thing that we need to be thinking about each day is, are my actions corresponding to the truth of the New Testament gospel? And if the answer is no, then I need to change my thinking. And we don't listen to the lies that are in the media. We don't listen to the lies that are in school textbooks. We don't listen to the lies of the the teachers and the PhDs. And we don't listen to the lies of Hollywood. And we don't listen to that. Our thinking is going to correspond to the truth of God's Word, as unpopular as that might be. It's the truth, John 8:32, that really sets us free. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say something else. He says, whatsoever things are honorable. Now, this is an interesting word, and it often does not come out in our English translations. But the word is literally that which is grave or serious. We used to get in trouble sometimes when we were little about being silly. Being silly. You're just being silly. Well, Dad realized that was a moment when we were supposed to be serious. And I think of Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and place for everything. And there's a time to be serious. And the word, it's in our English translations, the King James says honest, or some versions have honorable. And we're thinking the idea of honest, we're thinking the idea of like telling the truth and not telling a lie. But it's the idea of, think of an honorable position that somebody has. Someone of importance walks into the room, that's supposed to be a serious occasion. So that's why our English translations sometimes have this idea of honorable with it. But literally, it's that which is serious, dignified, respectable. And sometimes our thinking is controlled by the opposite. We're engaged in something. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talks about how that we're not to engage in filthiness. Ephesians 5, 4. Here would be an example. Filthiness, foolish talking. What is foolish talking? What is foolish talking? It's talking that does not correspond to reason, good reason and sound advice. And we're speaking things that are silly. And sometimes people will do that with, we talk about telling an off-color joke, for example, maybe a sexual innuendo type of thing. That's not right. That's not serious. That's not right. And you don't joke about sexual immorality and things like that. So he says, foolishness, foolish talking or jesting, coarse talking, which is not befitting. It doesn't match up with a Christian's life. And maybe we've been guilty of that. Our thinking needs to match that which is serious. It's actually used in the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and verse 8. Titus chapter 2. Turn with me there with regard to the aged women teaching the younger women. In verse 2, both men and women, that the aged men be temperate, self-controlled. Look, my version says grave. Now, that's not the grave out at the cemetery. That's the old English word. Some of the older versions have grave in the sense of like gravity, serious. This is a very grave moment. So older men are to be temperate, self-controlled, grave, serious, sober-minded. Is there a time and a place for a good laugh? Yes. But then there's a time and place that we need to be serious. And the same with the teaching the younger women and the younger men. Verse 7, in all things, showing thyself an example of good works, in thy doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Whatever you teach needs to be the pure word of God. Look at it. Gravity, verse 7, sound speech. And Paul is talking to a young preacher here. And when you're young, sometimes, and I was like this, we have to mature. We have to grow up. Maybe we were being, we should have been serious and we weren't. So gravity, reverence, respect. And our thinking needs to be along those lines. We must think on things that match the seriousness of a Christian's conduct. Again, back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Notice where the Apostle Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. If you'll back up to verse 26, right before that, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26, that your glorying may be abounding in Christ through me, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have to live up to a standard. Turn with me to the book of Thessalonians. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. To walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Walk worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Walk worthy of the calling. That you have to walk, I have to walk in a manner that matches the high calling of a Christian. And I have to be thinking about those kinds of things. Maybe at work we get around with the buddies and we're cutting up and maybe we're saying and thinking things that are improper. Maybe at school young people might do that. We need to say no thank you. That doesn't match the thinking of a Christian. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, whatsoever things are just. This is the word that is dealing fairly and rightly with others. We had a lesson not too long ago about the golden rule or treating others the way you want to be treated. And we want to deal properly and rightly and fairly with others. In other words, if we were saying something bad about someone, would we want them saying something bad about us? That's not fair. That's not fair. And yet people will do things like that. So whatsoever things are fair, I'm about to say something, I'm about to do something, is it right? Is it fair? Is it equitable? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 to illustrate this. The Apostle Paul talks about an employer, or in this case, a master who owned some slaves. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, render unto your servants that which is just and equal. In other words, treat them fairly. Treat them properly. If there's payment involved and they've worked for so much, you pay them so much. Be just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Do we do that? Are we thinking about things that are fair? Here I am, I'm mulling over something in my mind, and I'm about to go do such and such. Is that treating that other person fairly and rightly, or is it really not? You see how that controls? It controls our words. It controls how we treat others. It controls what we say about others. Is it really fair to be saying that? Is it really just and fair to be doing such and such? See, that controls a lot. Sometimes we're not thinking on these things, and we just go ahead and act, and then we realize, you know, I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have done that. These things we're to be thinking on before we say it, before we do it, and it controls that very thing. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are pure. Of course, this is talking about moral purity. Again, we're not talking about making sure that our hands are washed. We're talking about making sure that our heart is washed. This is the word that means morally clean, unstained by evil. Turn with me. We're joined to Christ. As a Christian, we are joined to Christ. We are espoused to Christ. Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. As a Christian, we need to be pure in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions. And if we are, John says in 1 John 3, that we have that beautiful promise that when He comes, we can be pure like He is, we can be like Him, we can be pure like He is pure and be like Him, and we have that beautiful promise. What gets us into trouble? What gets us into sin? Thinking something that's not pure. It could be sexual in nature. It could be a temptation. It could be people in business, unscrupulous business practices. It could be a host of things. We need to keep ourselves pure. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to keep ourselves pure. That should be 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm sorry, on the overhead. 1 Timothy 5:22. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You may have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. My friends are about to go somewhere. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be talking like that. I'm not going to be acting like that. We've talked with the young people before in a Bible class earlier with them this year. Enjoyed being with them on going out on dates and things like that. I'm going to be pure the whole time. And my thinking, if my thinking is pure, then my hands are going to be pure when I'm out on that date. And I'm not going to be doing anything with my hands that I shouldn't be doing. My thinking, no uncleanness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, no uncleanness, no filthiness, no uncleanness. And it could be other things. Often with young people and the youthful lusts that are there, we talk about sexual things, but it could be something else. It could be I'm trying to con someone in my business. I'm trying to hurt someone in some way. It's impure. I need to be thinking on what is clean and what is pure. And look at our society. Much of it in the movies and music and other things, much of it deals with impurity. Impurity with regard to sexual matters, mostly. Impurity with regard to how we use our body and things like that. Much of it caters to that. And so we're bombarded by that on a regular basis. But I need to be thinking about what is pure. And when the other person is trying to get me to do something that is impure, I need to be thinking about what is pure and talk with them about that. This is not according to God's word. This is not how God would want us to act or live. That's how we overcome evil with good. We tell them about what is pure. we live in a very a society that is full of impurity. It's all mixed in there. God puts us in this world, Philippians 2:15, to be a light and to be blameless and harmless and a light. And we're supposed to take that impurity and through our words and actions and deeds, mix in with that and make that pure. We're supposed to overcome that. We're supposed to influence that. And it starts with pure thinking. The Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, this is not talking about physical attraction. The word here means I'm going to act in such a way that people like being around me. I'm pleasing. I'm agreeable. I'm amenable. I'm attractive, not with physical looks, but with character. Turn with me to, it's used one time in the Old Testament. When the Greeks translated the Old Testament, they used this word, and they used it for Esther. And I love that, because Esther was a woman of character. She's a godly woman living by godly principles. She's not going to sacrifice godly principles in difficult situations, and she's got this Haman out to get her and the rest of her people. She's not going to lower her standards, but yet at the same time, she's a woman that people like to be around. And so it's used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the entrance of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. That's this word right here. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the scepter, and she's invited in. She obtained favor in his sight. This is a woman I want to be with. I like being around her. Brethren, we need to think about things. And it's hard in the workforce. And I hear from Christians, you know, it's difficult when you're out there. But you be a person that you have the character such. It's used only here in Philippians 4 verse 8. But you have the character that is attractive. I want to be around this person. They build me up. They lift us up. They're positive in some way. They're living by a standard. They have character. They have morals. They have convictions. And yet they're pleasing to be with. And that's a hard combination sometimes, but that's what we're supposed to be. So as you go off to work tomorrow and other places, you're thinking about how can I be lovely? It's the word that means I'm getting along with others. They want me to be there. I'm endearing to them. I'm attractive to them in character. And that's how we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's how we begin to slowly influence others. Let our demeanor be such that we're attractive to others. And that's how we help them. Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report. We get our English word euphemism from this. The Greek word is euphemos. We get euphemism from it. It means to speak well. We're going to guard our tongue. We're going to speak in such a way that we speak commendably, or that others can speak commendably of us. We're going to speak admirably, and that's difficult sometimes. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial, how he spoke to them? They're mistreating him, but he never reviled. He never cast back at them what they were casting at him, Peter says. No evil speaking. We're not going to defame someone, which means to put them down. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8. The apostles, when they went out preaching the gospel, people were... Many were often putting them down. This is the opposite of that. We're going to speak well of others, even in situations that are difficult. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Sometimes it's difficult. We're in situations where maybe somebody's not living right or doing right. Even in those situations, we have to speak well. We have to guard our tongue. It keeps us from gossip. It keeps us from putting someone down. It keeps us from reviling someone. It keeps us from defaming someone. And that's hard to do sometimes, but we must do it. We need to be thinking about things that are of good report. It's also used in the sense of I'm living in such a way that people are looking at my life and they don't find any error in it. Turn with me to the qualifications of elders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning over there, we've made the point before that sometimes we talk about the qualifications of elders as if it were the elders alone that need to live this way. Just about every qualification of an elder is for all Christians. Did you know that? Just about every one of them is for all Christians. And here is one of them. And we find that he's supposed to have a good report from others. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good testimony from them that are without. I need to be living in such a way that I'm commendable, that I'm admirable. And I think about brethren again at work. Other people are living any way they want. They're talking any way they want, but I'm going to live to a higher standard as a Christian at work. I'm going to be that commendable person. Whatsoever things, and then he switches. He's mentioned six things whatsoever, and then he closes by saying, if any virtue. Virtue here is arte, the Greek word arte, meaning moral excellence, noble character. We're going to live by God's standard, not the world's standard. The excellence here is not the excellence of society, money, power, prestige, Hollywood. It's the excellency of living by God's word. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Peter talks about how that we are to add to our faith. When we become a Christian, we don't just become stagnant. We add, we grow. We need to be a growing Christian, always adding more. And one thing that we add to our faith, verse 5, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply or add virtue. Look at verse 3. God has called us by His own glory and virtue, the same word arte. And in verse 5, we're to add arte, we're to add virtue to our faith. Look at how God has called us, verse 3. He's called us with virtue. Look at His word. Does God have a morally excellent character? Absolutely. And He wants us to live with that same character. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. When we think about something, we need to be thinking, does this match the noble character of a Christian laid down in the New Testament? And if it doesn't, then I need to be thinking about something else. And then finally, the Apostle Paul says, if any praise. This is not talking about us praising God. This is the word that means we're living in such a way that we are honored, we are praiseworthy. God can praise us. God can say, this is one of my children. I think about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? I think about that. We need to be living in such a way, Romans 2:29, that we are commended by God, that we are praised by God. Philippians 1:11. Turn back with me earlier in the book in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul uses the same thought here. As a Christian, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness so that God can turn around and glorify us and praise us. We're living in a way that is praiseworthy. That changes a lot, doesn't it? So think about maybe yesterday. Go back down through the list. What were you thinking? What was I thinking when I did such and such or said such and such? Was it true? Was it serious? Was it fair? You see these words that we've been looking. Paul's words are an imperative. Look at Philippians 4:8 again. Think on these things. It is in the imperative mode, which means a command form. It is not a suggestion. It's not, if you feel like you have some time, it's think on these things. And literally, the tense of the verb is present tense. Literally, keep on thinking. This is to guard us all throughout the day. It's not just a passing thought. It literally means careful reflection, careful consideration, not just a passing thought. It rules me all throughout the day. And if it would be helpful to post the verse on the refrigerator or on the mirror where we can be thinking about these eight things, then that would be good. But it's to be all throughout the day. It'd be a great verse to memorize. Memorize those eight things. And as I go throughout the day, just constantly thinking about, you know, true and just and honorable and lovely and so forth. That is what makes us the Christian we need to be. It is so easy to let those other thoughts of the world in. But if we want the peace of God, Paul says in verse 9, if you want that, then you have to be thinking on these things and let those things then guard us throughout the day. Well, the lesson is yours. We're responsible for our thoughts. Our society may say otherwise, but we're responsible for what we think. And we're supposed to hold our thinking to a high and holy virtue laid down in God's Word. Think about it. The world gets up tomorrow. They don't have to worry about anything. They don't have to worry about anything. They can think anything they want. But God holds us to a higher standard. And our thoughts are supposed to be held to this high and holy virtue, these virtues that are laid down here. And then and only then can we be the person that is pleasing to God. Well, there may be someone here this evening that whose thinking hasn't been like this. And their thinking has caused them to do things that God would not approve of. If we can assist you, if we can study with you, if we can take God's Word and study together what changes we can help you make in your life, we want to do that. As we stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, you can come and let your needs be made known. But all of us need to guard our thinking. Give me thine heart. It's the heart. It's like asking for someone, you know, give me the key. It really is what opens everything up. And we've learned this evening the kind of thinking that is going to be pleasing to God. And I hope that this has helped us in some way. There may have been a member of the church. Maybe we're not thinking like we should. And we want the prayers of the saints. We want those to help us. We can help you as well. But as we begin this week, let's begin with our thinking. We've already been doing it today. You're doing it right now. We're going to do it later today. It happens all throughout the day until we go to sleep. We're thinking. What are we thinking? Think on these things and we'll be pleasing to God. If we can assist you, if we can encourage you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?